God's word. Then he began to denounce the cities where most of his mighty works had been done, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable on the day of judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Thus far, the reading of God's word to us this morning. May he add his blessing to the reading and to the proclamation of it. Dear beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we've all likely heard the phrase that in life nothing is certain but death and taxes, but there is something more certain than that: God's judgment. No one born, no one conceived by woman, will ever escape judgment. Ever. Properly understood, not even the born-again Christian escapes judgment. The believer cannot escape anything. But in Christ, the believer on judgment day will be spared the punishment because his or her sins have been blotted out. This we've been told from sacred scripture. This we know with his spirit speaking to ours. Again, we have not escaped punishment. We have been spared judgment, or more precisely, the punishment due from judgment. Beloved, have you ever wondered if God would show a bit of his wrath like he did in the Old Testament? That people would go to their knees and repent. You know the stories in which people fell down, the earth swallowed them up, a fire came from heaven. I can recall years ago, nearly 19 years ago, evangelist declaring Hurricane Katrina on August 29, 2005. As God's wrath on the Gulf states. Many evangelists would go to the pulpit and say, "See, look at this mighty work coming down on this hedonist city, the Gulf states, and specifically the city of New Orleans. Over 1,245 souls were lost in that storm." It was the costliest natural disaster even to this day, as well as one of the five deadliest hurricanes in the history of the United States. Well, the problem with casting judgment on God's judgment is that, first, man is not God. Man is not God. Who is able to judge but God himself? Second, man should not presume he knows God's precise motives in these kinds of disasters. And third, we see in our text this morning that mighty works done by God are not part of some divine evangelism strategy to win souls. So then what are we to make of these mighty works? Has New Orleans, has this city become a Christian city because of Katrina? I hardly think so. Has Chorazin or Bethsaida? No, not at all. And that's the point of our text, that mighty works did not yield repentance, but mighty works did expose something. If we were for a moment to look at the redemptive history from the point of the Exodus and then on, we would see a pattern of human behavior. We'd see something there. Israel was in awe of the parting of the Red Sea. But then what happened to those who saw that incredible, mighty deed, that act like no other, and the ones that preceded it? They perished in the wilderness because of their rebellion. In the days of the judges, Israel would witness the stellar deliverance of God by his mighty hand, but only to fall back to sin. Something wrong with their memory? Where was the conviction, the faith of a people separated by God to be his? Now, many great feats were performed by Elijah and then by Elisha, but that did not keep Israel from wavering and falling back into great wickedness. Our Lord himself, Jesus Christ, performed many a miracle, and many witnesses saw his great power. But then they would later utter, what? Crucify him, crucify him. So what is the purpose of God's mighty works? Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works have been done in you, have been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. The purpose of the message, beloved, is for God's people. This is something for us to take note. It's for us in the pew. It was for the church then, and it is for us today. Now listen to this pronouncement upon Tyre back in Ezekiel 28. So now we're going to go back into the Old Covenant, and we're going to dig this thing out. Ezekiel 28. Because your heart is proud, and you have said, I am a god. I sit in the seat of the gods, in the heart of the seas. You are but a man. And no God, though you make your heart like the heart of a God. You are indeed wiser than David. No secret is hidden from you. But your wisdom and your understanding, you have made wealth for yourself, and you have gathered gold and silver into your treasuries. By your great wisdom in your trade, you have increased your wealth, and your heart has become proud in your wealth. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you make your heart like the heart of a God, therefore, behold, I will bring foreigners upon you. Tyre and Sidon had come under God's judgment because while once they had, at one point, yielded to David, they later rejected God's kingdom. So our Lord says, if the works that had been performed in the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida have been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those places would have repented. Chorazin, Bethsaida. These are cities of Galilee in this region where the Jews are. And his point is, if you had seen what our Lord Jesus Christ did, you should have repented. You should have fallen to your knees. Because had they been done to these other ancient cities, they would have done that. But you didn't. You did not. You see, there's always this arrogance in the current church generation. Saints in the present age think they are more cultivated, they're smarter, wiser than former generations. We have this arrogance, partly because of technology and sophistication, that we think, well, we know things better than they ever did. And I see this again and again when I hear self-professing Christians hold that same-sex unions are not expressly forbidden in Scripture if two have been properly married and remain monogamous, remain faithful to each other. If you are faithful to each other, it's okay, because that's really what it's about. And that which Paul had argued in Romans, yeah, he did say a few things about that, didn't he? To name one place in Scripture, was more about avoiding offense in that day. It was more about avoiding gender identity issues and unfaithfulness, again, for that day. But we're not in that day anymore because we're not in that day anymore. Things have changed. And just like women today need not wear hats, and many have hair shorter than shoulder length, so women can now be intimate with women because, well, the church is just in a different age, and we are simply more sophisticated. Really? Is that where the church is at today? All the more important that we need to heed these words in Matthew 11. Very critical words. A dire warning for the church today. Yes, beloved, we do have something that the saints did not have in the day of this textual pronouncement. We do have something. It's not materialism, it's not sophistication, it's not arrogance. No, we have instead the complete Word of God. That's what we have, the complete Word of God. Well, then do we think that we are so spiritually elevated that we can begin to massage the Word to make it say what we want it to say? Why are we so interested in the training of an elder in this congregation? Why is that critically important? Because in part, we want a trained elder to be the guardian, to oversee even the pulpit ministry, to be sure that which is being said here is that which is orthodox, that which is from God's word. That we don't have any minister just spout off things. That we have mutual accountability. Many fear what alcohol licenses can do it at certain venues. You see this from time to time in the news. People protesting these extra restrictions. And the same thing with gun control and gun licensing, what they might do. But the greatest license, quote unquote, to fear is that one can presume to invent. Now, in the RSUS, we're licensed to exhort, licensed to preach. We're not licensed to invent. No one is. You do not like something that God says? No problem. Invent a new interpretation. You don't like what God calls sin? No problem. Invent a workaround. Accommodate. Don't be exclusive. Be inclusive, and the church will grow. So, two, regarding personal justification, invent the clause does not apply to me. That does not apply to my situation. So, too many believers think that they are just simply better than a previous generation, and we can change the word to accommodate today. But again, the point that our Lord says here should drive this home in our hearts. If the works that he performed in the towns of Chorazin and Bethsaida had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, those places would have repented. Bethsaida was a fishing station, the birthplace of Andrew and Peter and Philip. Now this should give us some pause. Was not the earlier argument made that mighty works are not designed to produce repentance? And if that is true, does that not then diminish our Lord's message? Not at all. If you know what is the central teaching moment here, what is at the heart of the lesson, listen to what our Lord says in verses 23 and 24. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You will be brought down to Hades. For if the mighty works done in you have been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I tell you that that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Dear friends, there is a good reason for singling out Tyre and Sidon first. These were the places that actually introduced Baal worship. Baal worship into Israel. Yeah, like the birthplace of Baal, huh? Yes, that other so-called God, which is no God at all. When we think of the ugly, we think of the horrible, the vile, the disgusting cities recorded in Scripture. We don't really think of Tyre and Sidon right away. Those aren't the go-to names of cities that we would find. But we would likely think of what? Sodom and Gomorrah, right? We know those to be pretty wicked cities. Well, Sodom was destroyed by fire from heaven. It was consumed by God's judgment and left for ashes. But now here is something further to ponder. And it comes from Ezekiel 16. You have to listen to this passage very carefully to what the prophet is saying. As I live, declares the Lord God, your sister Sodom. So just pause there for a moment. Your sister Sodom. So who is the sister of Sodom? And her daughters have not done as you and your daughters have done. So we're talking about a specific city here. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, and prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. They were haughty and did an abomination before me, so I removed them when I saw it. Samaria, you know Samaria, the other capital of a divided theocracy, often called half-breeds because there were Jews and Gentiles intermarrying in that place at some later on. But Samaria has not committed half your sins. You have committed more abominations than they and have made your sisters appear righteous by the abominations that you have committed. So we have all this wickedness around us, all these wicked cities, but yours is the worst. Bear your disgrace. Ezekiel 16 continues, you also, for you have intervened on behalf of your sisters because of your sins, which you've acted more abominably than they are more in the right than you. So be ashamed, you also, and bear your disgrace, for you have made your sisters appear righteous. What's going on here? The city of reference is not Sodom. It's Jerusalem. Jerusalem. That's right, Jerusalem, the city of David, Zion. Ezekiel is speaking here, declares the Lord, as the mouthpiece of God, that this is you. The point, beloved, is not about the mighty works yielding repentance. The point is that you are responsible for what you have seen and heard. Allow me to repeat that, because that's the crux of the matter. You are responsible for what you have seen and heard. And that's why worship can be a bit dangerous. Being in the presence of God can be a bit dangerous if you are hearing things and seeing things and then holding them in unrighteousness. So let's follow the argument. Sodom had seen very little of God's mighty acts. And that which it did see consumed her. She is not excused, of course, as we know from the epistle to the Romans. The truth is in the hearts of all men, that sense of deitatis, the sense of deity, the sense of God in all men and women. So people are without excuse. So no, but the Sodomites were without excuse. But Jerusalem was the capital city of God's people. The capital city. She witnessed much of God's favor. But she too was destroyed because of wickedness. But Capernaum had something even better. It had witnessed the mighty works of God, but it also heard the mighty teachings of the gospel. So the pronouncement of judgment is that you are guilty of rejecting God's clearest revelation. And friends, what is God's clearest revelation? If that question were to be asked in a licensure exam, what is the clearest revelation of God? The answer better be our Lord Jesus Christ, His very Son. And the application to us, O city of Pella, is that you have the gospel right before you. And to our local fellowship, Emmanuel Reformed Fellowship, you have the gospel preached to you. Now, pay special attention to this. Verse 24. But I tell you that it will be more tolerable on the day of judgment for the land of Sodom than for you. Unless you think, oh, pastor, that's really about Capernaum and not about us. Don't be so hyperbolic. Don't be so dramatic about this. Then perhaps 2 Peter 2:21 does not apply to us. Does not apply to us. Remember those words? For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. Well, how about Luke 12:48? But the one who did not know and what was deserved a beating will receive a light beating. Everyone to whom much was given of him, much will be required. And from him to whom they've entrusted much, they will demand the more. Or Hebrews 10:29. How much worse punishment do you think will be deserved by the one who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has profaned the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and outraged the Spirit of grace? So we who come here and do church, you ever hear that phrase? Let's go ahead and do church. Do church, really? If we're coming here presuming that just by sitting down and hearing the guy speak and enduring him for about an hour, we'll be all right at the end of the day, right? Not necessarily. If we assemble this morning with eyes that see, but we close them, with ears that hear, but we refuse to hear, with minds that can process, but we refuse to discern, with hearts that are receptive, but we harden them, what then becomes of us? You see, the danger for us is not that we do not intellectually assent to the truths of God's word, but that we don't trust them and live to apply them. This is dangerous business to come into the presence of God and presume to worship Him if we just leave this place and act like we're our own. Well, how the evil one wants us to think that everything will be mighty fine for us in the end. Yeah. Hear God's word. Go ahead. Partake of the sacrament. Do that. But do it mindlessly. Do it with lack of conviction. Or think about if you have to really be convicted, give it a minute. Or two. Or three. Or maybe five. But then when you walk out of this place, it's done. It's behind you. It's in the rearview mirror. Don't worry about it at all. It's done. And the fact that you did it means, you know, you're in good standing with God. If we just worship out of habit, if we just pray because it's tradition, it's routine, and if we remain lukewarm, what does God then do? He spews us out. Will our appeal on judgment day really be, Lord, I attended church even twice, and that's got to count for something. Putting money in the offering plate on most Sundays. Yeah, I didn't believe in you. I didn't believe in Jesus. Well, the devil believes in God. The devil knows who Jesus is. But then the judge asks, but did you really love me and my son? What will our response be? Well, I've tried. But you know, I'm busy at work and with the family, and there are so many things to do, but I've tried. We like to put off sanctification. We're so good at that. That's for tomorrow. That's our homework. I'll get to it when I get to it. And we don't get to it. And then we get to these words, I never knew you. Oh, come on, pastor, don't end with that. That's a downer. Yeah, it is a downer. It's more than a downer, but I won't end with that. But how about these words from Hebrews 2? Therefore, we must pay much attention to what we have heard, much attention, lest we drift away from it. We're drifters, beloved. Even on our best moments, on our best days, we have a propensity to drift. For since the message declared by angels, Hebrews 2 continues, proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? It was declared at first by the Lord, and it was attested to us by those who heard. While God also bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by the gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to his will. How can we neglect this? Beloved, this teaching moment in Matthew 11 is for our benefit today. Woe to us if we are so obstinate or bored or so enamored with ourselves that we don't know that we are not our own. Grow in faith, to be sure, but do not neglect the gospel, and your soul will be well. Let's pray.